you, Lord, for your gentle reminders of how we need you.
Mm. Yes.
There is a quiet and gentle spirit in this place today that God has orchestrated. You may be seated. As I thought about this end of the year message, I debated. In fact, when it was time to print the bulletin, Colleen asked me, "Don't you have a scripture?" And I said, I'm debating between two different sermons. One of them was the one that I'm going to share with you. The other was going to be about the joy of giving, since this is a special Sunday in giving. But then, as God often does, I picked up something to read. It was a daily devotion, and that daily devotion just so happened to be on the subject that I have chosen, which is help needed. I really believe that God also orchestrated the tone of this service today, not just in the songs that we sang, because I did let Mike know that my topic was on help needed. But then God seems to put that together where there was a kind of gentleness and a spirit that only He could orchestrate that should set the tone for what I want to talk to us about today. I trust that each and every one of us in the room today will apply what God wants to say to us individually, and that is our need of help. During World War II, the British Isles represented the very last line of resistance against the sweep of Nazi oppression. Under relentless attack and in danger of total collapse, Britain lacked the resources to see that conflict through to victory. And for that reason, Winston Churchill went on BBC radio and appealed to the world with these words, "Give us the tools and we will finish the job." What's significant about that appeal is that Churchill knew that without help from the outside, they could not endure the assault they were facing. How, on a historical worldwide scale, that comes down to each one of us in our lives individually. That without help from the outside, we will not endure the assault that we're often facing. But that brings us to another point, our human reluctance to seek help. I'm looking around at faces I'm fairly familiar with, and I would submit that most of us really find it difficult to ask for help until we absolutely have no other choice, that we have to ask for help. As you age, you find that increasingly to be the case, and we don't like it. I don't really like the fact that when I have hay to deal with, I have to call on my grandchildren to do it these days, because what I used to do, I can't do. And I hate that. There is a built-in resistance within each and every one of us against asking for help. Would you agree with that? There's something, and it's an even deeper thing than that, because this reluctance to seek help plays into our spiritual lives, because admitting our need of help is the very first step toward our salvation. The first step in developing that relationship with God through Jesus Christ is a plea for help, an acknowledgement of our own moral failure and our inward emptiness. It is asking God to do for us what we can't do ourselves. And that's not common for us. That goes against the grain of our pride, our independence. We're born with that. Little children, "I'll do it myself. No help, please," even when they can't. I had a little experience with that yesterday. Made a mistake of giving one of our grandsons a cap gun that he can't pull the trigger on because it's too hard. And trying to get him to admit that he couldn't do that ultimately ended up in his not really asking for help, but throwing the gun down and walking away. And that's what we often do. We face things and we say, "I can do it." Remember that old commercial, "Mom, let me do it myself. I did it all by myself." There is something within us that wants to do it all by ourselves and not acknowledge our need of help. It's not common for us to do things that way. But then again, God's ways have never been governed by what is common or governed by what is natural. That's why our relationship with Him is a supernatural relationship. That's why it's a miracle that begins with us acknowledging our need for help. And so for this message to strike a chord in individual hearts this morning will require on your part and on my part, first of all, an admission that there are probably some places, even as believers, that we need help. In fact, our walk with Christ is a constant walk of acknowledging our need of dependence upon Him. Every time we stray from that walk, every time we try to take it upon ourselves to do it ourselves by our own resolve, by our own strength, and this may be in a particularly appropriate time just before New Year's to emphasize how futile it is to try and change our lives by human will and resolution. I suspect, as you may be familiar with the Peloton commercials, these high-priced exercise bikes, which also include monthly memberships that will probably wind up costing a few thousand dollars, that millions are going to be spent this year, and those bikes will wind up in March or April at the latest, cast aside with money thrown down the drain because we find that we don't have the kind of willpower. Those folks are few and far between. But even if you have the willpower to exercise, the willpower to eat properly, there is no way that you can remedy your spiritual situation by your own efforts or your own good works. We were saved by grace through faith. And we were created to do good works or for good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in. But when we do those things, we realize that we're doing them in response to the grace that has been given to us, the faith that has been given to us, and not by our own effort in some feeble attempt to prove to God that we can do it. But that's within us. So it's a daily surrender of our will to His will and acknowledging how much we need Him. The text that I chose this morning is the 121st Psalm. Now when you're in the Psalms, Psalm 120 through 134, there are 15 of them, as you may well know, are called Songs of Ascents. They were the songs that were sung by pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem to worship. And there were many different songs expressing many different attributes of God and of the pilgrims who were going to worship. And Psalm 121 has as its theme a song to the God who is the help of those who seek Him. You're familiar with these words. They're often read at times of grieving, funeral services. Very appropriate words because in those moments of deepest recognition of our need of help, that we have no control over death, that we have no power to retain and keep those that we love. It is in those moments that we become somewhat vulnerable and open to crying out to God, "I need help." And so the psalmist in this great song of ascent says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, I thought, as I looked at that psalm, you know, when I was a kid learning that, and it wasn't quite phrased in the old King James like it is now, I read it, "I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." And that never made sense to me because I thought, how can the hills be my help? And as you study, we understand that the poet puts this together in a phrase that first of all simply says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills," which is what he would do on his journey to Jerusalem. It's hilly country, and you always go up to Jerusalem on Mount Zion. So he looks at what is ahead of him, the city of the great king, the God that he goes there to worship. And he says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills." And then he asks the question, "Where does my help come from?" Where does my help come from? My help comes from the one who made these hills. My help comes from the one who made everything in heaven and earth. And so as I think for us this morning to acknowledge our need of help, not only from one another, but ultimately from God, why is it right to look to God and to seek God as the source of our help? Well, there are several reasons. Reasons that we can actually lay hold of. You see, we've got to get away, and I think we've grown to a point that we realize that this walk with the Lord, our Christian faith, this thing of being a Christian and trusting in God and committing our lives to His Son, Jesus Christ, is more than just some religious experience. It's not just some fairy tale, some pie-in-the-sky idea that's good to hold on to because folks have propagated it for 2,000 years. No, it is good to take these truths and this reality into our hearts and lives because the fact is, it is the greatest reality. And so the psalmist begins by saying, "My help comes from one who made everything that exists." God is worthy of providing our help and of being sought in times of need because He's the creator of everything. There's no better place to go when something isn't working than to go to the one who created it, to the maker, to the source of all things. And so that's why it really is important. These issues about creation and about an eternal God as opposed to evolution and other theories and philosophies, because we have one who understands everything about everything in the universe and yet is able in all of that greatness and power to understand everything about us individually. So we go to Him for help because He's the creator. He's the one who knows. He's the all-powerful. He's the ever-helping God who knows all about us. But that does no good, absolutely no good at all, unless we seek that help. It's kind of like me and sometimes you who try to put something together without reading the instructions. Why do we do that? Well, because we think we're smarter than the person who originated it, perhaps. Or it's a challenge. Or maybe it's just that we don't like to seek help. For me, the reason is I read and it didn't make any sense anyway. And maybe thinking about that is the reason that some folks don't come to the Lord because somehow it doesn't make sense to them. The instruction book seems totally confusing to them. They can't grasp it. By the way, that's why only by surrendering ourselves to Christ, only by receiving Him, only by depending on Him and allowing His Spirit to indwell us can we understand this, because the Bible itself says that it is the Spirit who teaches us. Without the grace of God, without Christ in our hearts, without the indwelling Holy Spirit, this book really makes very little sense. Some may intellectually grasp it, but for it to be something that applies to their life takes a revelation by God's Holy Spirit. But for anyone and for us, that will always require acknowledging our need of help. And we look to the one who is creator. We also look to the one who is ever watchful. Verses 3 and 4 says, "The Lord will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." We really do serve a God who is omnipotent, which is all-powerful, omnipresent, which means He never sleeps. He's everywhere all the time. Again, that doesn't make sense to the person who will not admit his or her need of help. That doesn't make sense to the person who, in essence, says, "I'm my own God. I will live by my own rationale and by my own philosophy and by my own understanding." Unwillingness to submit to this great and mighty God, the one who says, "I'm watching over you all the time. You're ever under my watchful eye. I watch over my children. I care for them. You're going through this sickness, and you may be tempted to think I forgot about you. You're going through this financial crisis, and perhaps you're tempted to say, 'Lord, are you sleeping right now? Did you forget about me?' You're going through this heartache, this hard time, whatever it might be, and the temptation is to think God is not there. But He promises that He is always there, ever watching, always alert. There's no other God like that. You remember when Elijah was contesting with the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and they were going to have that great test of whichever God would answer by lightning or by fire and consume the offering. As the prophets of Baal danced about, cut themselves, went through all the rituals of false religion to try to force their God to answer, Elijah stood aside, and one of the ways in which he actually taunted them while they were going through this great ritual was to say, "Well, maybe your God is taking a nap." And so they screamed a little louder and danced a little harder and cut themselves a little deeper. Folks, the God we serve never sleeps nor slumbers. Just because we can't always see Him, and we have once again to direct our lives and base our lives on faith, which is absolute trust, not only in the existence of God, but in the goodness of God, in the presence of God, in the promises of God, in the assurance of God, even in the darkest of hours, to trust that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so in our greatest time of need, He's worthy to be called upon because He's ever watchful. I've alluded to this already, but He's ever present. Verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." That phrase, "The Lord is your shade at your right hand," carries with it the imagery, the language of in which it was written, the imagery of your shadow. Did you ever try to get away from your shadow? Have you ever played that game? You know, your shadow is there on your right, and you run, your shadow goes with you. What the psalmist is saying here is that just as sure as your shadow follows you, that's how present, ever-present God really is. And so He's creator. He is ever-watchful, and He's ever-present. Let's put up that scripture over in Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2, familiar verses once again, where the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I wanted, as I read that verse and thought about presenting that to us this morning, I wanted to focus on two things. First of all, that God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Because of that, we do not fear, though the whole earth is in disarray. Now, these are fearful times in which we are living. But the world has always somewhere been a fearful place. There have been times of greater crisis than at others. As I began to talk this morning with Churchill's plea to the rest of the world to stop the Nazi aggression, that was a dark time. The world as we know it, the world as we know it was in a state of unparalleled trouble and evil and fear. A war worse than the one that had preceded it by just a few years, which was called the War to End All Wars, almost seemed like a skirmish in light of World War II. But as time has gone on, we've had some fairly peaceful times, but we look at a world that is tenuous to say the least. We worry about what North Korea might do. We worry about what if our president does this. We worry about what's going to happen in Europe. We have concern about all the terrorists and the evil in the Middle East and all of those things. Whether we confess it or not, there is a need for peace and tranquility that we can't find because of the tumult in the world, because the earth is literally a powder keg. And what the psalmist said in this psalm is, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We have to constantly remind ourselves of that, or we will become slaves to fear. Fear lurks right outside the door of each of our minds. Fear that someone we love is going to be killed on the highway. Fear that someone who's taking a flight might crash. Fear that someone who's in a foreign country may have difficulty. Fear. We have to remind ourselves that we cannot live in that fear, because God is a very present help in times of trouble. And I might say it's easy to sometimes project those thoughts when things are going well. It's easier sometimes to tell other people about that than to apply it to ourselves. But let me just say that there is no safer place to be in all the world than the place where God wants you to be. And if you are where God wants you to be, then no matter what happens, you don't have to fear. And ultimately, this issue of fear is dealt with by Jesus and his victory over death. Because the Bible says that Jesus came and destroyed or defeated the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. And because of that power of death, he had held the human race in bondage to fear their entire lives. That fear is erased, because that which replaces fear is the love, the grace, the wonder of God who has made these promises to us. So in our time of need, we need not fear. And every time that fear creeps in, we remind ourselves that we have an ever-present God. And then finally, in this 121st Psalm, we find that he is not only the God capable of helping because he is creator, capable of helping because he's ever watchful, ever present, but because he preserves eternally. It is so easy in this life where we measure everything in time and measure everything in terms of the material because it's so difficult for us to comprehend the reality of those unseen things. So difficult to really get a good grasp on what it's like to live eternally, to live in a place free of all the fears and the sickness and all those things that it's hard to conceive of that. But the Bible promises that this God who is our help preserves eternally. Verses 7 and 8 of the psalm says, "The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." I think it is time, and the time is today, for us to lay hold of that assurance that we have in the God who promises to meet every one of our needs. So I'm going to pause just 1 second or a moment. What's your greatest need right now, this December 29th? This hour, gathered in this little room with fellow believers, what do you see as your greatest need? And does that need somehow strike a small chord of fear in your heart? Maybe you would say there are multiple fears. Pastor, I find myself on the verge of fearing this, fearing that. And we're all in the same boat, if you please. Because I'm standing here does not make me different from you as we deal with these issues of life and are pressed to acknowledge our need of help and pressed to admit that sometimes we feel fearful. May the Word of God encourage each of us this morning in that particular arena that we have a God who is the help of those who will seek Him. A God who is able to help because He is the Creator, able to help because He's ever watchful, ever present, and preserves eternally. That concept of eternal preservation is captured by one of Paul's words in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. This is not just an Old Testament concept. This is a truth that finds its greater reality in the grace that we have through Jesus Christ. And in that closing of that letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a prayer. That's Paul's call and promise to us. And we don't have to see that as wishful thinking. We would love to say, "Oh, it's so wonderful to think about this God of peace, our helper, who could sanctify us completely, who could preserve our whole spirit, soul, and body, not just preserve it, but preserve it blameless until the coming of Christ. That would be so wonderful. I wish it were true." Well, you don't have to wish, because verse 24 says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Isn't that wonderful? the goodness, the greatness, the power, but oh, the overwhelming love and grace. And as you live life, it's worth growing and developing this wonderful dependence upon this awesome God. It's refreshing and releasing to acknowledge your need of help before Him. And as you do so, to grow in the greater wonder of how much He loves you and cares for you and is able to take care of you. This thing of having a very present help is there in all members of the Trinity. We've seen that God the Father is a very present help in all times. We are told in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit is also named the Helper who teaches and reminds. And our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is described as the compassionate High Priest who bids us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Help needed. We need to help each other. And every opportunity, let's do it. But individually, we're only able to help as we receive the help from our Helper. Let's stand together. I asked the worship team if they would come back. And you know, when we have this tradition of a closing hymn, a time of ministry, you know, that ministry takes place in so many different ways, but quite often, if we allow it to, it's that time when God, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to our hearts individually about what He wanted to say. And He does that differently, because different folks will hear different things. I just ask that you take this time of worship and reflection not as a time to say, well, we're almost done and dinner's on, but rather as a time to let the Lord speak to our hearts. And if there needs to be some response, He will prompt you in that direction.
Slips onto heaven. were the musicians playing? Where did their dependency lie? Not on the lifeboats. It lied on God. They played music as the ship sank, and they played this song, and they knew where their trust lied. And though it was a depiction of what took place, the movie was just wonderful in how it captured that trust.
Let's sing that chorus again, just those precious words. Face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Please greet one another with the love of Christ.